Ephesians chapter 3 is where we are tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, and we began looking this morning at verses 20 and 21. We looked at verse 20 this morning. Tonight we'll look at verse 21. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask for your gracious power and assistance as we declare your word tonight. Lord, I'm so grateful that the power of your word and the power of your working goes far beyond the vessel, so that you, Almighty God, are not limited by the preacher. Lord, we pray that you would take these words and apply them to our hearts tonight in a way that only you can. May you bring about that change in our lives that magnifies you. And I especially pray for the one here tonight, or the many, who do not know you. Lord, tonight may you show them their need for your Son. Grant them repentance and faith, and save them. We love you and thank you for your work of grace in our lives. Lord, you have made it possible for us to give you praise. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our praise must always begin with the recognition of who God is. And that indeed is where the Apostle Paul began. Now to him. To whom? To him who is able. To him who is able to do. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We give praise to the God who is able. We give praise to the God who is active. We give praise to the God who astounds. The God who does exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we think. And he is the God who has already made us to know his power in our own conversion and in his present work in us. Our very salvation, the fact that we love him, the fact that we desire to walk with him, the fact that we desire to praise him, is explained by God doing what is impossible with man. He made us new creations. He took us out of death and he made us alive. He took us out of spiritual slavery and he set us free. He took us as children of wrath and he made us his own children. Justified us and makes us to stand even tonight in his grace. This is the God whom we praise. This praise tests our doctrines. We saw this morning, if all that we learn doesn't result in praise, we haven't really learned it. It's just a natural overflow of three chapters of doctrine that he would end those three chapters with doxology. And so it tests how we learn what we learn and how we think about what we learn. If indeed we're really learning like the Lord wants us to learn. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. And if our knowledge is ever separate from love, if our knowledge is ever separate from communion and fellowship with God, then we don't yet know anything the way we should. And so it tests our doctrine. It also tests our doubts. Because it's no accident, after all of these glorious truths, that he begins his praise with the recognition that God is able. Because if God were not able, then all that we've read would just be some sort of holy exaggeration. But it's not. It's reality. And it's because God is able. Now tonight when we come to verse 21, we see that Paul's praise tests us in another area. It tests us in the area of our desires. Once we recognize who God is, We've got to ask, now, what do we want for Him? That very question, I think, puts into perspective what's wrong with a lot of what passes as Christianity. I didn't say, once you recognize who He is, what do you want from Him? I said, once you recognize who He is, what do you want for Him? Because verse 21 is about what we want for Him. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We wish to realize in our experience what we ascribe to God and recognize as already belonging to Him. Glory is not something you give God. Glory is something you recognize in God. And then what you desire is to see His glory manifested in your own life and in the world that God made and that God oversees and rules. To Him be the glory speaks both of a recognition and a request, of an acknowledgement and a desire at the same time. And tonight I want us to explore what all is meant in verse 21 by this statement. Three things we're going to see together tonight. First of all, what it is that we recognize and that we request. What it means when it says, to Him be the glory. Then second, we're going to see where the glory of God is manifested in His church and in His Son. And then we're going to see when God's glory is to be recognized and when it is to be desired to all generations forever and ever. And then we see what the church's response is to be to these things. Amen. Now we begin tonight with the first thought, and that is, what exactly do we recognize in God and what do we desire? To Him be the glory. It has more than one aspect. And let me just say right away that I think that what the average Christian thinks of when we hear, to Him be the glory, it's far less than what is actually contained in this statement. When people talk about giving glory to God, many times what they're talking about is simply giving God credit. Well, give the glory to God. And what they mean by that is, give the Lord credit. Sometimes I'm afraid that what we want to give the Lord credit for, He wouldn't want credit for. He didn't author it. It didn't originate with Him. He didn't empower it. He's not the explanation for it. The goals were not right at the beginning. He's not the end of it. Many times what people are doing is they're taking their work. It's sort of like Cain coming with the work of his own hands and then wanting to present it to God and give God the glory for it. In many cases, God would say, away with it. It's not the offering that I want. Don't give me glory for work that originated with you and is explained by you and has your own goals as its end. Don't give me glory for that. Now, it means something different than just giving God credit. What does it mean? Well, to understand what the glory of God is, and also, I might add, to understand what the essence of righteousness is, I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. We'll come right back here. But look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now there is the essence of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is a suppression. It is a willful turning of a blind eye toward the truth of God, and specifically, it is suppressing the truth about who God is. It's not even just suppressing truth in general, though that would certainly be unrighteousness, but the essence of this thing is to suppress the truth about who God is. Look at the next verse, verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now let's stop there. You notice the picture. God has made things about His glorious person known to them, evident to them. In a sense, He's revealed it within them. But instead of wanting that truth uncovered and brought to light, instead of them being brought to the truth about God, they have suppressed it. The essence of righteousness is to unveil the glory about God. The essence of unrighteousness is to suppress it. Because notice the next statement, verse 23. They exchanged what? The glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What were they suppressing? What were they doing in their suppression of the truth? They were exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for images. What does it mean to give God glory? What does it mean when Paul says, to Him be the glory? It means, number one, that we desire for His glorious attributes to be manifested. To say, to Him be the glory, is to say, Lord, we recognize Your glorious person. We recognize Your glorious, beautiful attributes, and our desire is for all of Your glorious attributes to be unfolded, to be unveiled, to be made manifest in Your whole creation. That's what it means to give Him glory. Talking about what we did earlier, I could say it this way. It's not giving God credit for your work. It is desiring nothing less than His work. It's wanting nothing less than what He is the author of, what He is the sustainer of, and what He is the end of, the goal of. That's what you desire when you say, to Him be the glory. Not what is explained by us, but what is explained by Him. It has to do with His attributes. This desire that's expressed in Ephesians 3 is also seen in the disciples' prayer. It says this, pray then in this way or in this manner, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. The prayer begins, just like Ephesians 3:20 starts us out, with a recognition of who God is. Hallowed be Thy name. And what is the very next request? Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we recognize Your glorious person, and our desire is that Your glory be manifested on this earth, that it would be on this earth just like it is in heaven. That everywhere you're not honored, You would be honored. And everywhere you're not loved, You would be loved. And everywhere you've not been submitted to, You would be submitted to. Lord, may Your glorious attributes be made manifest in every part of Your creation. And in the same way, He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond, to Him be the glory. It has to do with a desire for His glorious attributes to be manifested. There's another aspect to this statement of praise. To Him be the glory. Not only does it have to do with desire associated with the attributes of God, it also has to do with a delight in Him supremely. When you say, to Him be the glory, you're recognizing something. You're recognizing that He is the source, He is the course, He is the force, He is the end of every good thing. You recognize God as the center of all that is. Romans 11:36 teaches it like this, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. When Paul in Romans 11:36 says, "To him be the glory forever, amen," it is in recognition of the fact that all things are from him, through him, and to him. He is the author, he is the course, he is the force, he is the power who accomplishes all these things, and it's all flowing back to him. There's the end of it all. When we say to him be the glory, we're saying may all the earth recognize who you are. May we recognize it, and may all of creation recognize it. May you be loved, submitted to, obeyed, worshiped, served, thanked. It is to delight in God supremely so that you desire for him to be recognized as the one who is supreme. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Do you stop and realize that every good thing you've ever received or ever will receive, God is the author of it, he's the explanation for it, and ultimately it is all meant for him? God gave you, for example, the person you're married to. That's a wonderful gift from God. He's the one who is the explanation for it. But also remember, he's the one for whom that marriage exists. God gave us beautiful children. Many of us, we have beautiful children. Thank the Lord for those precious gifts, but never forget, they are given to us that we might raise them for him. It's ultimately for him. When we say to him be the glory, we're recognizing that he is the center of all things. He is the source. He is the reason. He is the end. And so we desire for his attributes to be made manifested, and we delight in him supremely. There's something else contained in this statement of praise. When you say to him be the glory, you mean that you're going to declare his glories without reservation. Not only will you acknowledge them and recognize them and delight in them, but you have it in your heart to make those glories known. To declare his glories wherever you have opportunity, without apology, without reservation. To simply be faithful and joyfully tell others who God is. It's amazing sometimes how people will be troubled at things that ought to delight their hearts. I was on visitation a couple of weeks ago with George Megason. We visited in a home, and someone said, "Well, when we get an opportunity, I want to talk to you about some doctrines that I heard you believed." And almost any time I hear that, I know exactly what they're talking about. Talking about election. And I know you know this, but I want to make this known. You know the reason why we talk about that at this church? Because God's revealed it. And we're not ashamed of it. And without any reservation, we delight to tell the truth about God. And he's a sovereign God. Why would we ever want to hide what shows him to be so glorious, so wise, so powerful, that God could take all of the evil that is in this world, not having authored it, in no way delighting in the evil itself, yet overrule it in such a way that all things work together for good? Who could do that but God? Who could do that but God? And so when we say to him be the glory, we mean, Lord, whatever you tell us about yourself, we will delight in telling others about it. Whatever you've revealed about yourself, we delight to make it known. There's something else contained in the statement, to him be the glory. A desire for his attributes to be put on display, a delight in him as the supreme one in your life, the center of your life, a commitment to declaring all of his glories. There's something else, though. It also means that we depart from sin. You see, sin is an attack on the glory of God. It's an attempt to replace him as supreme. That's how sin all began. I will ascend into the place of the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. What was the desire of Satan? It was to displace God. And think about the original temptation of Adam and Eve. What was it? "And you shall be as God." And every sin since is an attack on God's rightful place in His universe and in our lives. If your desire is the glory of God, if your delight is the glory of God, if you want to declare the glory of God, then your desire must also be to mortify your flesh. Or else your claim to delight in Him and to desire His glory is nothing but hypocrisy. If you desire for the glory of God to be made manifest, then you want His glory made manifest first in your own life. That means sin has to go. I think this is a very important commentary on what is going on in our day in the name of praise. We're seeing an unholy mixture in our day. And partly because perhaps it is subtle, partly because what's going on accords with the desires of our age, it's amazing to me the church seems to be silent. Have you noticed how so-called praise is being marketed? Look at the CD covers. Watch the Christian music award shows. There's a mixture of the sensual or the secular, the values, the mindset of the world, with what is supposed to be praise. You can mark it down in your minds and hearts. Wherever there's genuine praise, there is a desire for genuine purity and a desire for genuine obedience. And a desire for genuine holiness. And what drives real praise is not money. It's His glory. It's not entertainment. It's not show. It's never with self at the center. It's not to make a name for oneself. It's not to be a celebrity. It's not to get awards. It is to know Him and to make Him known. That's real praise. But you know, the same can be said of us, beloved, because oftentimes we love to sing and we love to gather and we love to do all of that. But then do we love to live for the Lord as soon as we leave? Do we want to obey Him in every part of our lives? If that's really your desire, then what grieves you is that you are less than what you want to be. What grieves you is not some sin that you had to relinquish. What grieves you is the sin that's still there. And so the first thing we see here is what it means to say, to Him be the glory. It's not just give God the credit. It is to say, Lord, we desire for Your glorious attributes to be put on display. We recognize them. And we delight in You as the supreme one in our lives. And we delight in telling others about Your glory. And Lord, we want Your glory to be put on display first and foremost in our own lives, so that wherever there's disobedience, Lord, give me the power and the strength and the desire and the joy to put it away, so that people can really see who You are in me. After we recognize what this statement means, notice now where His glory is made manifest. To Him be the glory in the church. In the church. This is the place where God's glory is going to be made manifest. In His church. In the bride of Christ. In the people who meet together as the visible expression of Jesus Christ on earth. I can say it this way tonight, in you. And in our brothers and sisters all over this world. That's where God's glory is going to be seen. The Bible describes the church as a temple in which God dwells. You are the temple of the Spirit of God individually. We are the temple of God corporately. And to go into the temple in the Old Testament, to go into the Holy of Holies, was to meet with the glory of God. And to come into a church ought to be an experience where you meet with the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we are the body of Christ. Literally, the visible expression of Jesus Christ on the earth. To see Jesus was to see the Father. To see Jesus was to see the glory of God. And so when we say to Him, be the glory in the church, we're saying, Lord, may Your attributes be recognized in Your people. and in your assemblies. May your glorious attributes be put on display in your assemblies that you have promised to build. Are these lofty desires? Yes, they are. Will God's glory ever be perfectly seen, reflected in His church? Not until heaven. But that's God's purpose even right now. It's to put His glory on display in His church. And that must be our consuming desire, and that must be our pursuit. You want to have goals? There's a goal. Contrast that desire with the goals and the desires expressed in the churches of our time. Oh, may the Lord help our churches to see that the goals are much loftier than attendance and baptisms. How about this, that when somebody comes into this church, they would meet with the glory of God? What does that mean? Well, it means that, for example, God's wisdom would be put on display in His church. You find that as we obey His Word and submit to His Word. That His mercy would be put on display in His church. That His kindness and His love and His joy would be put on display in His church. When people come here, do they meet with the kindness of God? Do they meet with the love of God? Do they meet with the joy of God? A joy that only God can produce. That as people would come into contact with His church, they would see lives that have been transformed by God's grace, so that His grace is put on display here. His holiness is to be put on display in His church. I pray that it's happening here, but that we begin to really get a hold of why, for instance, church discipline is so important. It's because when you come into the church, it ought to be a place where you meet with the purity and the holiness that only God could produce. It's a place where His zeal ought to be manifest and expressed. To put it in a word, it ought to be a place where Jesus is seen. By this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if you have love one for another. See, there's just one example of many, many ways that God's glory is seen in His church, when His attributes and His glory is made manifest. Let me give you a biblical example of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writing to a church that was in love with the sign gifts, the showy gifts. It was during a time when those gifts were still operative. And yet he rebukes them, in a sense, for their preoccupation with those gifts, and he is telling them of the need to proclaim the Word of God. He says in verse 23, "If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in languages, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? But if all prophesy," and that had to do with a proclamation of the truth, "if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed." See, that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God, it is a sword that is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It gets down into the deepest parts of our hearts, and what does it expose? The thoughts and the intentions of our heart. How many times have you and I sat before the Word of God, be it in our own study, be it in a sermon, be it in a class, and by the time we're done, we know that God knows everything about us, right? And so the secrets of the heart are disclosed. And now notice something. "So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring," what? "God is certainly among you." God is there. God is there. God meets with those people. What is that? That's glory. That's what God means to do in His church, to manifest His glory in His temple, to manifest His glory in the body of His Son, to manifest His glory in His church, in His bride. And so God's glory is made manifest in His church. Look back in Ephesians 3. There's the place where God's glory is manifested, but now there's also a person in whom that glory is manifested. "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations." In Christ Jesus. It's speaks of God's glory in a couple of different ways. First of all, it is only as you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that you will ever see the glory of God. People are around glorious things all the time, things that only God could be the explanation for, yet they don't recognize God in it. You ever wonder, do you ever sometimes watch a report on a little baby in the womb of its mother, and you think to yourself, how could anyone ever see that and not see the glory of God? How could anyone ever see that and say to themselves, that is not a human life? Well, I know that just plain old morality should allow us to see it, but I can tell you one reason why they can't see it is because they don't know Christ. And to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to see the glory of God. You come to see the glory of God initially in your conversion and salvation. The gospel was perhaps preached to you many times before you ever came to Christ. But what happened when you came to Christ? You saw the glory of God, the Bible says, in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, for the first time, when that message was preached, the light came on and you saw God's glory in His Son. And you responded to Christ. So no doubt that speaks of seeing God's glory in Christ at the point of conversion, but also in an increasing measure, we see the glory of God in Christ Jesus as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and as He sanctifies us. The Bible says we're transformed as from glory to glory. One glimpse of the glory of God to another glimpse of the glory of God. As we study the Word of God and the Word of God opens up to our understanding, what are we seeing? We are seeing God's glory in increasing measure. And the wonderful thing about the way God has designed our sanctification is we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So as we see God's glory in increasing measure, we are changed into the very glory we behold. That's how God grows us. And so God's glory is seen in His Son in the sense of conversion and in the sense of sanctification. But it's also true to say that all of God's glory is seen in His very person. Do you want to see the wisdom of God? Look at Jesus. Do you want to see the love of God? Look at Jesus. Do you want to see the patience of God? Look at His Son. Do you want to see the holiness of God? Look at God incarnate. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily. It's in Christ Jesus that the glory of God is seen. So to Him be the glory. Where? In the church and in Christ Jesus. But there's something else He says in verse 21. He tells us when God's glory is to be recognized and when His glory is to be desired. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To all generations speaks of time. Forever and ever speaks of eternity. God's glory is to be acknowledged and desired both in time and in eternity. That's why right now we desire the glory of God to be manifest in His church. Right now we say, may Your glory come to this earth as it is in heaven. We desire it now. But then His glory will be recognized and delighted in and rejoiced over forever and ever. And do you understand that's why you've been saved? For the glory of God? Do you understand that's why the church exists? For the glory of God? This is what He's been teaching us in these first three chapters. Go back to chapter 1 for a moment. You'll remember in verses 3 down to verse 14, we have a panoramic view of our salvation. He presented salvation to us from a past point of view, a present point of view, and a future point of view, considering it from the past, the present, and the future. And as He gave us this one long sentence, there were three statements that tied the whole thing together. Notice them with me again. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. There's your past. Why did God do it? Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So what do you have right now? Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we've obtained, right now, an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ... Why do you possess all these things right now? What does it say? That you should be to the praise of His, what? Glory. What about your future? Verse 13, in Him. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's your future. Why is God going to do it? To the praise of, what does it say? His glory. Salvation past, what's it for? To the praise of His glory. Salvation present, what's it for? The praise of His glory. Salvation future, what's it for? The praise of His glory. And we're to recognize that right now, but understand, we will be to the praise of His glory forever and ever and ever. We will forever be a trophy of the glory and the grace of God throughout eternity. That's why He's done it. But He didn't stop there. He just has to keep repeating Himself. And so in verse 18 He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He talks about how He's put everything under the feet of Christ and made Him head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, He tells us why the Lord took us out of death and made us alive, took us out of slavery and set us free, took us out from under wrath and made us accepted. Why did He do this? Verse 7. In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved. Oh, you see, God has a plan for the ages to come, to show forth in us and to us the glory of the riches of His grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. But He can't stop there, because down in verses 19 through 22, He tells us not only are we Christ's body, we're Christ's temple. You're no longer strangers and aliens, you're fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You've been made the body of Christ. You've been made the temple of God. And forever God will indwell you. And forever and ever and ever and ever it will be to His glory. But He can't say it enough. So down in chapter 3, verse 10, He says, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. God says, church, don't you realize you're a teaching instrument? Don't you realize that the manifold wisdom and glory of God is being declared to the whole universe, and you are the instrument? And this is in accordance with God's eternal purpose. So that verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time and for eternity. To all generations, forever and ever. How do we respond to such a thing? Very simple, isn't it? into verse 21. How do you respond, church? Amen. So be it. Help us grasp it, right? Help us comprehend it. But amen. I don't understand it all. I can't grasp it all. I can't comprehend it all. But amen. Or as Mary said, as we saw this morning, let it be done to thy bondservant according to your word. Let it be done according to your word. You see, church, what I'm saying to you from the Word of God today is this. If we suffer from anything, we suffer from far too small a perspective. We're too small in our praying. We're too small in our praising. We're too small in our understanding of what salvation is. We're too small in the understanding of what my own story is and where it fits into that overall purpose. We have suffered from self-centeredness, and what we've lost in it all is the glory of what it means to exist for Him. To Him be the glory. In the church. That means in me. That means in you. And in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. It all begins for the individual with conversion, salvation. You'll never see the glory of God until you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord? As the Lord who saves? You cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ until first you've seen your own smallness, your own sinfulness. You cannot be saved by grace until you're finished with trying to be saved by works. Until you admit you are lost and undone and there's not one thing you can do to rescue yourself. Until you see that your problem is not what you do, it's who you are. And while you might be able to reform yourself, you can't transform yourself. Only Almighty God can take a wicked heart and make it new. So that you must cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ. That's salvation by grace. And would you do that even now? Would you from your heart repent and call out to Christ, knowing that He's never cast away a single person who came to Him that way. Christ came to save sinners. And Paul said He was the foremost. If God's grace was sufficient to save him, God's grace is sufficient to save you. And then, dear child of God, why do you exist? In your own mind, in your own heart, why do you exist? Why are you here? You will not know your purpose until you see it's for His glory. And you will not know true joy until you rejoice in that purpose. Father in heaven, may you help us to realize our purpose, to find our true joy in living for your glory. To you, Lord, be the glory in our lives, in your church, in your Son, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.